You might be turning in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We'll be coming to that here in just a moment. Mark chapter 10. We're going to pick up reading at verse 46 here in a moment. This being the last service of this meeting, I want to take just a moment to express my appreciation again for the invitation to come and to be with you. This was scheduled several years back. And since then, I've been looking forward to being with you all and getting to know the church here. First time to do any preaching in California, and so I've looked forward to being with you. I appreciate so much the kind way in which you have listened, the kind comments that you've made about the studies, and the hospitality that you have shown by taking care of my meals and taking me out to eat, etc., and taking care of those expenses, and I appreciate that more than you may realize. It's been a real pleasure to stay in the home of Mickey and Donna Galloway. I had not met them prior to coming out here to California. I've known of him and his work and known of his reputation in the kingdom. But this is our first time to spend any time together. And I've come to love and appreciate them both for their stand for the truth. And it's just been a real pleasure to get to know them and spend some time. Mickey and I have talked about a lot of questions, a lot of issues. And I feel like I've developed a close friendship there that I hope lasts for many years and our paths cross many more times. And so I look forward to those occasions. Pray for my safe trip home. We're going to leave just after services. I've got a late night flight, about midnight, just 5 minutes before midnight, flying out of LAX. Fly through the night. So pray for that safe journey. Mainly that Mickey will get me to LAX safely. That's the main part. And hopefully the pilot will do the rest. But anyway, we'll head it home and be there by 6 o'clock in the morning. So let's look at Mark chapter 10 now, beginning at verse 46. Mark 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, and he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Here we have the record of the story of a blind beggar being healed by Jesus. Parallel accounts can be found in Matthew chapter 20 and Luke chapter 18. We'll reference those only as they enhance our understanding of Mark chapter 10. Let's raise some questions about the story before we begin to look at some practical application. How many blind men were there? Well, as we look at the parallel accounts, Matthew mentions two. Luke mentions one. Mark mentions one and identifies that one as being Bartimaeus. Well, what's the answer to that? Was there one or two? Well, these must be the same account. So because of the parallel, as you read each one of those accounts, this must be the same account. So thus there were two men. Well, what do we make of that? Well, it seems that Bartimaeus may have been, or at least that may be one explanation, may have been well known and thus have overshadowed the other. And so it's not a contradiction to have one account focus on two men and another account focus on Bartimaeus. Perhaps he may have been perhaps the more well-known. So how many blind men were there? We're focusing on one of those, but there apparently were two. Well, another question is, the accounts are different as to when this took place. That is, whether coming into the city of Jericho or going out of the city of Jericho. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29 says it's as they departed from Jericho. Luke's account says it's when they came near Jericho. But Mark's account says when they came to and went out of Jericho, verse 46. You say, well, that almost sounds contradictory. Perhaps Linsky can help us here. Linsky observed that Jesus passed through Jericho, Luke chapter 19 and verse 1, and although it was late in the day, no one invited him to spend the night with them. On the other side of the town, Zacchaeus awaits Jesus, who calls him down from the tree, who retraces his steps and goes back into Jericho and spends the night at the publican's home. It was on that return that the blind men were healed. Well, that makes sense. Was it coming in? Well, he was coming out of Jericho, but then makes his way back into Jericho, and that harmonizes the accounts, perhaps. Well, how did the blind man know that it was Jesus that was coming if he was blind? Well, Luke's account points out the noise of the tumult, that is, the multitude, that is, the noise as the people are making their way down the streets, led the beggars to inquire, who was that? Verse 37 says they were told it was Jesus of Nazareth. And that's when the blind man begins to cry out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. So tonight, let's talk about the earnest cry of Bartimaeus. When he asked, who is it that's coming down the road? He said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And as Jesus then gets near, he said, have mercy on me. They told him to be quiet. And he cries out even more, saying, have mercy on me. And when Jesus would bid him to come to him, he comes and Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do? And he said, that I might receive my sight. And he received his sight. There's something to learn about this earnest cry of Bartimaeus. And as a subtitle of this, I want to talk about how to break out of a rut. Perhaps you feel like you've got your life in a rut. He may have felt that way too. Let's draw a parallel between the two. Bartimaeus on the one side was blind. He also was a beggar. Those were not desirable circumstances, were they? He's a blind beggar. He would certainly not like to be a beggar anymore. He would like to be lifted out of his begging state. He would like to see and have sight, and that's what he requested. He's in a rut he would like to get out of. You might not have blindness. You might not be a beggar, but it may be that your rut is the rut of sin. It may be that you found yourself in the rut of sin and you need to lift yourself. How do you get out of that rut of sin? Furthermore, it may be the rut you're in is the rut of fear. You may be fearful of life itself. You may be fearful of what's going on in our nation. You may be fearful of our government. You may be fearful of this pandemic. You may be fearful of a number of things and you don't know which way to turn. What am I going to do next? I'm in a rut. I'd like to get out of that rut. Well, it may be that the rut you're in is a marriage struggle. Maybe there's some problems within the marriage and you feel like we've got into a rut and I'd like to get out of that rut and have a better marriage than we've had before. It might be relationship problems. That you'd like to get out of that rut in that relationship. We used to have a good relationship with these people or these brethren or these friends. And it seems like we're in a rut. And that has turned sour. Or it may be something is lacking in your spiritual life. Or something else in your life that is lacking and you'd like to get out of that rut. Or it may be you recognize weakness in your life. I know I need to be stronger. I know I could do better. I feel like I'm in a rut and I want to get out of that rut. And we must make the same earnest cry that Bartimaeus made. So let's learn some things from Bartimaeus. How do I get out of the rut? Here's the first thing I want to share with you. First of all, assume responsibility. Assume responsibility. Now let's look at verse 47. If you have closed your Bible, turn it back to Mark chapter 10 and let's look at verse 47. And the first thing we want to focus on is that we need to assume responsibility. And when he was heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What I want you to see is that Bartimaeus took it on himself to get to help from the Lord. I want you to notice what he did not do. He didn't wait for someone else to act for him. Here I sat on the side of the road as a beggar, and if someone would act for me and go to Jesus and ask for help, maybe I'd get my sight. He didn't do that. He took it upon himself to get help from Jesus. He did not blame others for his lack of access to Jesus. Others are standing. Others are near the road. I'm sitting on the side of the road. He didn't do that. He takes it upon himself to act.
Nor did he sit in a pool of self-pity about being blind and poor. Poor me, I sit here in a pool of pity because I am a man who is blind and I'm a beggar and I don't have it as well as everybody else. And I can't be blessed by Jesus like they can. And what I'm learning from that is that we need to take responsibility ourselves. You want to get out of your rut? Take responsibility for your own sins and your own mistakes. Own your responsibilities and own your sin. Adam and Eve shifted blame. You remember that? God came to Adam. He pointed to Eve. She was the one that caused me. She pointed the blame in then to the serpent. Neither wanted to take responsibility for themselves. You want to get out of your rut? Take responsibility for your own sins. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, also verse 20, the soul that sins, it shall die. Each one bears responsibility for themselves. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, each one will give an account of himself to God. No one else is going to give an account for you. Not only take responsibility for your own sins, we must take responsibility for our own conformity to the Word. Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 2, said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There's some action that you must take, not waiting on someone else to take that action for you. The treasurer was a man who took responsibility to that. He was the one that said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? I want to conform to the message you've been preaching. Rather than the attitude that says, you know what? If the situation was different, I think I would live different. You see, the problem, I'm suffering and I have some problems and I can't do what everybody else does. If the situation was different, I would conform to the will of God. Quite often people wonder, what can I do? You see, I'm in a rut, and what can I do to get myself out of this rut? It's not my fault. It's not my responsibility. Or maybe we point to others as the cause of the failure. You have that happen in California? That's what we do in Tennessee. You go to talk to somebody about why they're not faithful? It's because brother so-and-so did what he did and sister so-and-so did what she did. We would do better, but someone else is not doing what they are supposed to do. Blind Bartimaeus was a man who took responsibility on himself. How do you break out of a rut? First of all, assume responsibility for yourself. But secondly, I want to share with you, you need to believe that you can change. Let's go to verse 51 of our text, Mark chapter 10. Then when Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, that I may receive my sight. What do you want me to do for you? He said, that I might receive my sight. He believed that he could change. Though blind, he believed that Jesus could help him see. He was crying out, Lord Jesus, our Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, what do you want from me? I want you to give me my sight. I'm blind and I believe that I can see. Now that's in contrast to some who feel powerless and they think they're stuck. Do you ever come across somebody that wish they could do better, but they're victims of circumstances of other people? You see, if it weren't for my parents, the way my parents raised me, the circumstance that I'm in, I would live better, but my parents, you see, the way they treated me. I would do better, but you see, the job that I have, that's my circumstance. You see, I would do better, but it's the poverty that I'm in. I could do better, but it's for the poverty that I'm in, or whatever the case may be. I want to suggest to you that you have the power to make a change. Here was a man that he believed he could change. I believe I can see. You can overcome sin. The Corinthians did, didn't they? Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? When he mentions a number of those who had committed sins like idolatry and fornication and adultery. And such were some of you. And then he said, you are washed and you're sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord's Spirit and by the Spirit of our God. What's his point? His point is they had been fornicators and adulterers and idolaters and they changed. You can make a drastic change. Saul did. We're introduced to Saul and he's holding the coats for those who stoned Stephen. We see him persecuting the church of God, making havoc of the church, voicing his opinion they should be put in prison and put to death.
What a drastic change he made.
Oh yeah, you can change. You can make a drastic change. You can overcome the raising you have. You can overcome being raised in the midst of sin. Abraham did, didn't he? His daddy was an idolater, wasn't he? Came out of that idolatry. If Abraham can overcome the idolatry in which he was raised, you can overcome the environment in which you were raised as well. He believed he could change. He thought he could see. That is, Bartimaeus thought he could see. And I'm here tonight to tell you, you can change. If you feel like you're in a rut in your marriage, you can change. You feel like you're in a rut of fear, you can change. You feel like you're in a rut of sin, you can change. Bartimaeus thought he could change. Here's a third thing. How to break out of a rut. First of all, assume responsibility. Secondly, believe you can change. And thirdly, focus on your real need. Focus on your real need. Look at verse 51. When Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "That I might receive my sight." I want to tell you, Bartimaeus knew the misery of blindness and poverty both. He was a blind beggar, wasn't he? And as a beggar, people could give him money and give him some relief for his poverty. But none of those could give him sight, could they? So money wasn't his real need. His real need was that of seeing, having his sight. His real need was gaining his sight. So that's when he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Notice he doesn't say, "I need money." He said that I might receive my sight. That's something I can only get from you. That's my real need. That was his real need. Let's talk about what your real need may be. Your real need may be for the forgiveness of sins. It may be that you're in a rut and your real need is the forgiveness of sins. There may be many things crying for your attention. You have many crying needs. It may be something financial that's crying for your attention. It may be your health that's crying for your attention. Those things are rattling your cage. But without forgiveness, you're going to be lost forever in the devil's hell. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 21 that if you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. The Apostle Paul would say the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. Your crying need may be the forgiveness of sins tonight. No matter what else is going on. The number one thing you need is the forgiveness of sins. It may be that your real need may be to get your priorities straight. Maybe that's your crying need. You have a multitude of things that may be calling for your attention. Vying for every minute that you have. And yet the thing that we must do is set God as first and foremost in our life. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. When the Bible talks about sanctification, it often talks about God sanctifying us. We become sanctified before God. But this passage says we're to sanctify God in our hearts. What does that mean? To set Him apart is first and foremost in our life. That's the idea. That's priority. We can easily fool ourselves into thinking that we have our priorities in line. And I cite the case in Matthew 16 of the rich young ruler. You remember he came running, according to Mark's account, came running to Jesus and asking the question, "What good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him to keep the commandments. He said, "I've done all of that." "Which ones?" And he said, "Well, I've done all of those." Seems to think that he has all of his priorities in line. And then when Jesus said, "Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor," he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His priorities weren't straight. You're crying, and your real need may be the raising your children to fear the God of heaven. That may be the crying need of the hour. You have life pulling at you in all directions. Your job is demanding everything that's within you. But we must train our children to walk in the way of God. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That may be the crying need of the hour. It may be your crying need is salvaging your marriage. It may be that you're looking at your job, you're looking at financial problems, you're looking at your health. Very need of the hour that you need to cry out and say, "I need some help and I'm looking for mercy from the Son of David." Maybe help in salvaging your marriage. You may be trying to pay your bills and face health issues and things that call for your attention. But if your marriage is strained, you need every ounce of energy you can put within it that it might be salvaged. In Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, you made a commitment not only to your mate, but before your God. In Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 2, a woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. What am I learning from that? There are three beings involved in the marriage. There's the man and the woman, and there is God. You made a commitment before God. Crying need of the hour may be to salvage your marriage relationship. Focus on your real need. You want out of the rut? What do I do to get out of that rut? Assume responsibility. Secondly, believe you can change. Thirdly, focus on your real need. And number four, stop worrying about what others have to say. Let's look at verse 48. Look at verse 48 of Mark chapter 10. Do you remember in verse 47, he had cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. What I want you to notice is the blind beggar was told to quieten down. He cries out saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. They tell him to quieten down. He cried out to the Lord and they told him to be quiet. But he ignored them. And he cried out even more. He focused on his real need. And then he cried out even more saying, have mercy on me. He didn't listen to what people had to say around him. And I'm here to tell you that if he'd have listened to those around him, he would not have been healed. If he'd have tried to cry out to Jesus saying, have mercy on me. Will you quieten down and be quiet over there, you beggar? And had he quietened down and had not said a thing to Jesus, he never would have been healed of his blindness. So he didn't listen to the people around him. He didn't worry about what people were saying around him. What I want to suggest to you is that others may be giving you the wrong advice. You want to get out of your rut? Quit worrying about what others have to say. They may be telling you you're fine as you are. See, you're bothered about sin. You're thinking you need to do something about it, but maybe some of your friends are telling you you're fine as you are. They may tell you you're not in sin. What you're doing is not even wrong. They may tell you that even if it is sin, so what? What's the big deal with sin? They may ridicule and laugh about sin. Or they may tell you somehow that's automatically removed by the grace of God. Just don't worry about it. We're living in grace. And that'll take care of all your sin. Don't worry about a thing. You don't need to make correction. It may be you're being ridiculed for being so conscientious. You're trying to do exactly what's right. You're trying to follow God's law. You're trying to make sure you do exactly what God wants you to do. And there may be fellow Christians ridiculing you because you're so conscientious. They're in essence when you're crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. They're telling you to quieten down. Bartimaeus ignored that. It may be that they'll tell you that you're too strict with your children. Quite often, those of us who have some strict rules with reference to raising our children will be told by those around us that we're too strict with our children, and they will be the ones who lose their children to the world. You're too strict with your children. Let up on them. They tell you your rules are too tight. They tell you you need to let them do what they want to do. Ignore those around you. They're giving you bad advice. There may be those around you telling you that if your marriage is in a rut, you just need to leave your mate. God wants you to be happy. Just leave them, divorce them, separate from them. Be happy. God wants that, they'll tell you. Ignore those around you. They may tell you a dysfunctional family is normal. Your family is dysfunctional and things are going awry. Nothing seems to be in harmony with God's will, and there are those around you who will tell you dysfunctional families are normal. Don't worry about that. That's normal. You fit into society. Ignore those around you. There may be those who tell you that your faith shouldn't get in the way of your job. Your faith shouldn't get in the way of school, and it shouldn't get in the way of your family, and it shouldn't get in the way of your fears. Don't let your faith get in the way of anything.
What you need to do is let up on that faith. And be driven by fear.
You need to be driven by what's going on at school or the job. Don't worry so much about your faith. It may be that they tell you you don't need to attend all of the time. You're some kind of diehard fanatic that thinks you need to go to church all the time. You don't need to do that. You're overdoing it. But I want to tell you about blind Bartimaeus. He stopped worrying about what others had to say. When they said, quieten down, he cried out even more, saying, have mercy on me. But let's go to something else. How do I break out of the rut? I need to assume responsibility. Believe I can change. Focus on the real need. Stop worrying about what others say. And stop waiting for the ideal circumstance. Let's look at verse 46. Stop waiting for the ideal circumstance. Look at verse 46. And as they came to Jericho and went out of Jericho with the disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. I'm here to tell you that Bartimaeus was not in an ideal situation. He was blind, first of all. He couldn't see who was coming or where he was. He had to ask who that was coming down the road. That's not a very ideal circumstance, is it? Secondly, he was a beggar. They're often ignored and brushed aside in disdain. It's a nuisance. That's not an ideal circumstance to be in. The text says in verse 46, he sat by the road. That's not in a position to be seen or gain attention. If you're wanting to get attention of the one who's passing down the road, sitting by the road is not the place to be. That's not an ideal circumstance. What I want to suggest to you, in spite of that ideal circumstance, he cried out saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. They told him to be quiet, and he did it even more. When Jesus bade him come to him, he told Jesus what he needed. He didn't wait for the ideal circumstance. And you may be planning to get out of your rut, but you're waiting on something. And what you may be waiting on is you're waiting on others to do what they should do. Have you ever had someone tell you, I'll get my life straightened up as soon as, and they point to someone else, they make a change in their life. I'm willing to do something, I'm willing to make a change as soon as the elders do what they need to do. As soon as brother so-and-so makes a change in his life, I'll make a change in mine. I'm waiting for that ideal circumstance. When people treat me better, then I'm going to make a change in my life. I want an ideal circumstance to live the Christian life. I've had people say to me, I'll turn to God just as soon as I get my life on the right track. Isn't that kind of like saying I'm going to go to the doctor just as soon as I feel better? As soon as I get my life on the right track, I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to turn to God. You don't need God if you can turn it around without God. I'm waiting for the ideal circumstance. I'm going to start attending church when things get better. Things are down right now. Things are going bad at work. Things are going bad in the home. As soon as I get everything in order, I'm going to come back to church. I'm waiting for the ideal circumstance is what I'm waiting on. I can't now since my family life is not all that good. I'm waiting for the ideal circumstance. I want to suggest to you that there were many. We read about in the Old and New Testament. Who served God in circumstances and in situations that were far less than ideal. Paul was in prison. And he still served his God, didn't he? Abraham was in a strange country. And he still served his God, didn't he? Noah had only 7 other righteous people around him. There's more than that in this building tonight. Daniel was in captivity. These people were far less than ideal in their circumstance. And yet they continued to serve God. If you're waiting for the ideal circumstance, it may never come. If you're saying, I'm going to get out of my rut, just as soon as that ideal circumstance comes around, as soon as everything all lines up in the right order, I'm going to get my life turned around and get out of my rut, you may never find that opportunity. It may never come. It may never come around. But furthermore,
Let's talk about one more thing here.
And I want you to consider with me that if you want to break out of a rut, not only do you need to assume responsibility and believe that you can change. Focus on your real needs. Stop worrying about what others are saying. Stop waiting for the ideal circumstance. But let's look at verse 50. There comes a time that you need to recognize, I need to act and I need to act now. Let's look at verse 50. He had been told to quiet him down and he cried even more. And then when Jesus told him to bring him to him, they came to the man and told him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. That's verse 49. Notice at verse 50, and throwing aside his garment, he arose and he came to Jesus. Bartimaeus felt like it was now or it was never. He may never again have such an opportunity of Jesus passing by. So he threw aside his garment that he might run without interference. Read again verse 50 with me if you will. As soon as they said, he's calling you. He wants you to come. Look at verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. He acted in faith based on what he knew about Jesus. You see, because of his faith, he cried and he begged. Soon as he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth passing by, he cried out and he begged. Because of his faith, he responded in joyous obedience to the message of the call of verse 49. Because of his faith, when Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? He asked for his sight. There was no delay. There was no stalling. And I want to suggest to you that if you're going to get out of your rut, you must act now. I don't care what rut it is. It might be the rut of sin. It might be the rut of your marriage going south. It might be the rut of fear. If you're going to get out of your rut, you must act now. You might not have another opportunity to do that. In James chapter 4, 13 and 14, those who would say today or tomorrow, we're going to go into a city and we're going to continue there for a year and we're going to buy and we'll sell and we'll get gain. Here's what we're going to do tomorrow. They're acting with the assurance there's going to be a tomorrow. He said, what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. You see, the more you delay, the chances are increased you may never act. You may never do it. Can you imagine blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road? Thinking, you know what, he's calling for me, but I think I'll wait and see if he calls for me again. I want to see if they come back and urge me and say, he's calling for you. He didn't wait for that. Now is the time to obey the gospel. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 7 quotes Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now is the time to be restored. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, now is the time to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you are one who needs to be restored, and you have sinned, as we read about in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, need to save your soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Would you do that even this very night? Now is the time to fix your family life. Now is the time to act. Now is the time to correct what's lacking in your life. You say, I'm in a rut. There are things missing. Now is the time to fix that. Now is the time to repair a relationship. Now is the time to work on growing, becoming stronger in the Lord. Would you get out of your rut? Bartimaeus cried to get out of that rut he was in. Son of David, have mercy on me, he said. He broke out of his rut. How did he do it? Same way that we do. What do you need to do to get out of your rut? Assume responsibility. Believe you make a change in your life. Thirdly, focus on what your real need is. Stop worrying about what others may say. Stop waiting for the ideal circumstance. And you act and you act now. You throw aside that garment and run to Jesus. And you make that change. Would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith? Would you be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?